It's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I'm honored and privileged to get a chance to share with you all some of my studies over the past few weeks on a few different passages. But tonight, I'm going to do something typically I would not do, and that is we're going to go outside of my message text for our reading tonight. And it's one that everyone knows, so if you can stand with me and turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord God, we ask that you guide us tonight in your scripture. Lord, may every word that is spoken be only yours. God, I ask that you help me collect my thoughts and that I may stand here and proclaim as humbly as I know how the sacrifice that you faced. Lord, may the enemy not snatch up anything, any seed that's planted. And Lord, we thank you again for your word and the promises that we can stand upon. In your holy name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Tonight we're going to follow the journey of the cross, and I'd like to learn some lessons from the road that we travel. Was trying to get an example, and to be honest with you, there is no comparison to the suffering and the enormous momentous sacrifice that Christ made. But I was thinking of how to put this in words. And so I thought about my wife and getting in a car on a road trip. And the story that we're going to walk through, this narrative that we're walking through, would be akin to this. Halfway through the journey, I look to my wife and I say, when we arrive at our destination, I'm going to die. When we get there, I'm going to die, and it has to happen. It has to happen. Can you imagine her confusion, her angst, her anxiety? As they followed him, the disciples, as they followed him, remember, they're eating with him. They're living with him. They're watching him teach. They're watching him feed the 5,000. They're seeing him perform miracle after miracle after miracle. And that's the same type, I would imagine, if I could imagine, the same type of angst that these disciples are feeling when he begins revealing to them that I have to die. I have to go to the cross. They didn't expect the road to end at the cross. But Jesus wasn't caught off guard. He taught them patiently, clearly, and repeatedly what the cross actually was designed for and what it was meant for. I use sports examples sometimes and band examples, but when a football coach gets a team ready for the playoffs, he doesn't hype them up with just hype them up with locker room speech. He drills them. He prepares them for pain. He reminds them of the cost of victory. Brother Lee has spent some time in college football, and I do believe he probably had to go through some conditioning to get to that victory. And that's what Jesus did with his disciples. He didn't just teach them about the glory that he would have, but he prepared them and he talked to them and he taught them about the suffering of the cross. So let's look at the turning point of Jesus' ministry. And that's going to be in Matthew chapter 16, if you could join me there. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 21 to start out with here. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." But he turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Jesus, if we go back in the scripture, had just received Peter's confession. "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And so here we find the context of where Jesus starts to explicitly teach about his suffering. And I believe that this is a turning point in his ministry. A turning point from showing the world who he is through the miracles that he's been performing, gaining popularity among the people, and then shifting to a preparation for the cross. I want us to see here in this passage a few things. Jesus must go to the cross. It's not an option. Peter's rebuke shows that even the closest followers can misunderstand God's plan. Even the closest of people can sometimes miss out on what God is doing. So he says here, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." And then Jesus turns and what does he say? "Get behind me, Satan." Now, was he calling Peter Satan? No, he wasn't saying Peter was Satan. What he was saying here is, "You're not helping with my mission. This is not what I was brought here to do, Peter. You're viewing this whole thing and what I'm sharing with you and what I'm about to face, you're viewing it through the lens of men. You're not viewing it through the lens of the bigger picture. So even the closest people to Jesus did not understand and missed what was happening here. Peter was resisting the cross, and because of that, Peter was resisting God's will. Think of a surgeon who has to break a bone to set it correctly. Painful, very necessary, absolutely. The cross was God's breaking of the bone, a surgery for humanity. I do want to do some discussion questions tonight. So my first one, reading this passage, is this. Why do you think Peter resisted the idea of Jesus' suffering? We've done a little bit to answer that, but I would be interested in hearing your all's thoughts. Why do you think Peter resisted the idea of Jesus' suffering?
He thought they could protect him, his disciples could protect him.
So Rick says because maybe the disciples felt like they could protect Jesus from this. And he didn't have, that wasn't something that...
So he could move on to bigger and greater things on earth.
Right, so he can move on to bigger and greater things. Very good insight. So he could become the king. Anyone else? Why do you think Peter resisted the idea of Jesus' suffering? He was his friend. His teacher. His rabbi. He was invested in his life, right? Everything that I read about Jesus, I'd want to be cuddled up next to him too. I mean, he was amazing. Why wouldn't you want to be around somebody who could heal the sick, cast demons out of those that are tormented? Why wouldn't you? That's a human response, right? Not a God response, but a human response. Anybody else? Why do you think Peter resisted the idea of Jesus' suffering? Yeah. Right. He saw the Messiah as He-Man.
Right. And he didn't want to see him any other way because that meant that he was vulnerable.
Right. Is the orange mic on, Frankie? Okay, thank you. Now we're working. Did you have a comment, Susan?
No.
Okay. How do we sometimes resist God's will when it doesn't match our expectations? We want it right now, and we're not seeing the full picture. And sometimes getting what we want right now would be absolutely devastating, would it not? I can look back on my life and see where God has protected me from my own prayers sometimes, right? We think too logically and it has to make sense to us. Paul kind of led to that a little bit Sunday morning. God exists outside of time and space. And so, and we can't even fathom that because we are a linear people. We have a finite beginning and a finite end. So we do think too logically. We view everything in one plane, and there's so many moving parts behind the scenes that we don't get. Anyone else? How do we sometimes resist God's will when it doesn't match our expectations? We deal with the flesh. We have fleshly ideas. Satan deceives us. Yeah, we've got an enemy that will hack away at any vulnerability that he can find, and which is what the enemy did here with Peter. He found an area to exploit, and Jesus recognized it immediately, just as he had done when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. And Satan came along, and Jesus was able to identify exactly what was at hand here. And again, I believe Jesus identified here, much like he did in the wilderness, this is a temptation. Because I'm sure Jesus also loved Peter. I know he did very, very much. But that's not his mission. He wasn't supporting his mission. He was supporting man's mission. Let's look at the second prediction here. A call to greatness through servanthood. Let's look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Let's look at verse 30 through 32. Then they departed from there, and they passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise on the third day." But they did not understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask him. So Jesus makes another prediction while traveling. He literally is on the way to the cross. The disciples don't understand, and they're afraid to ask. And ironically, they begin arguing. We'll see this in a few minutes. They begin arguing about who is the greatest among them. Let's continue reading here. Verse 33. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed amongst themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down and he called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." And then he took a little child and he set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Jesus teaches here that true greatness is not an elevation of one person over another, but it's servanthood. The cross is not just something Jesus goes to. It's something that he models. I heard a pastor once say, "Everyone wants to serve God, but only in an advisory capacity." True service means laying aside pride. means laying aside position. So, why is servanthood so hard for us to embrace? Why is servanthood so hard for us to embrace? What's that? It can make you vulnerable. It can make you vulnerable. Absolutely. Anyone else? What? Why servanthood so hard for us to embrace? It was hard for the disciples, and you know they lived, breathed, eats, and sleep with Jesus, so they were even having this argument. So, in the kingdom to come, who's going to be greatest? Who's going to be a top dog? And then Jesus, who has every right to be top dog, says, "Let me show you this." And he goes and he dies on the tree. He models. The cross is not just a place that he goes, it's a thing that he models. He lives the cross. Jesus lives the sacrifice his entire life here on earth. So what does Jesus' example here of going to the cross, becoming the suffering servant, what example does that teach us about leadership in the kingdom and in the church? What does Jesus' example teach us about leadership in the kingdom? What's that? To be serving.
Shows you also that by being a servant, you can also be a leader at the same time. You're serving.
I would argue that's the only way to be a Christian leader is to serve. If you're not serving, that's antithetical to everything that Christ Himself has taught. Anyone else? What does Jesus' example teach us about leadership in the kingdom? Anybody?
Lead by example.
Lead by example. Anyone else? Say that one more time. I am deaf.
It goes beyond our thoughts.
Goes beyond our thoughts and our expectations. So let's look at my next passage. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Here's a third prediction. And this prediction shows that he's a suffering servant, not a conquering king yet. Verse 31. Then he took the 12 aside, and he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will arise again." Verse 34, but they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. So this is the most detailed prediction that we've seen so far. Jesus describes himself as being mocked, insulted, spat upon, scourged, and killed. Still, they understood none of it. They still were viewing from man's eyes and not God's. We've talked about a lot about the cross tonight, but I don't even want you to get the inkling that Jesus' death is a failure. Jesus' death was a fulfillment. The disciples' confusion shows that the spiritual truth had to be revealed and saw, not just heard about. It didn't click. Until when? Until they experienced it. Until they seen it. Have you ever watched a movie for the second time and you caught things that you missed? You heard dialogue back and forth that you... It's like, hey, that part of that movie makes more sense now. I get that. The disciples needed the resurrection to fully understand what happened on the cross. They needed that. So, this is some pontificating here. Why do you think, why do you think that the disciples struggled to understand Jesus' clear words? I mean, he didn't beat around the bush here. He wasn't vague at all. But why do you think that the disciples struggled to understand Jesus' clear words?
I wonder if, you know, Christ talked about himself in the third person all the time. The Son of Man will do this and so forth. I wonder if they really knew he was talking about himself. Could they comprehend that? That's the question. Could they comprehend that Christ was talking about himself? Maybe somebody else was talking about him. I don't know. I don't know the question I have.
Third person.
Yeah.
You know, and they probably didn't understand the third person, and maybe didn't want to understand it.
I think that's where, again, back to our first scripture we dealt with. Peter just would not view God's will. Would not reach that far and go that direction. And I think that is why we see our disciples still perplexed and confused for all the reasons that we've kind of discussed tonight, that these folks loved him very much. And they were not viewing these upcoming events and Jesus' crucifixion outside the lens of man, and not looking through their spiritual lens. But I believe the resurrection's the key. They had to see it. They had to walk it. They had to realize exactly what was going on through the resurrection. For time tonight, I'm going to move on. Look. Take a few steps back and go to chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verse 23. And then he said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross daily. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit it is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, the Son of Man, will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Jesus did not just go to the cross. He invited us to carry ours. Taking up our cross is not about discomfort. It's about death to ourself. In Roman times, a person carrying a cross was essentially a dead man walking. No turning back. And Jesus is calling us all to that level of surrender. What does it mean to take up your cross? Share with me. What does it mean? And what does it look like to take up your cross? Do away with the world.
Any persecution that might come your way.
Any persecution that may come your way. To walk through that. Anyone else? What does it look like to take up your cross? To give up what I want. Give up what I want. And follow God's word. Follow His commandments. Follow His will. So I got a hard one for you now. I'll save the hardest one to last. How is the cross both a symbol of death and life? How is the cross both a symbol of death and life? What's that? His death gave us life. Anyone else? Anyone else? How is the cross both a symbol of death and life? Bab says she has to die to self in order to live for him. Anyone else? How's a cross both a symbol of death and life?
That's what baptism shows, is that we die.
Absolutely. I was waiting on it. Absolutely. Good job, Randy. So that's what we symbolize when we're baptized. Dying to self and coming up a new creation, living for Him. Absolutely. The cross was always the plan, guys. The cross was always in the cards. But it's not where it ended, thank God, right? Jesus wasn't surprised by the cross. He taught about it. He walked toward it. He embraced it. And He calls me and you to do the same. Let's not follow Jesus just for the miracles. Let's not follow Jesus for the crowds. Let's not follow Jesus for the comfort. Let's follow him all the way. Let's walk behind Him all the way with our cross in tow and into the empty tomb. There was a missionary, Jim Elliot, and he once wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that's the journey to the cross. Losing our life to find it in Christ. Can y'all stand with me? This altar is open. If you have any needs tonight, spiritual needs, if you need us to pray for you, now is the time. And if maybe you don't know this Jesus that we've been speaking about, we'd love to talk to you. We'd love to share with you what this means and how you can begin to carry your cross. Maybe you feel like you're not carrying the cross at the level that you need to, or maybe you're not carrying it at all. Tonight's the night to make that right and to get those things squared away before the Lord. Again, this altar is open. All is welcome. Sing with me. Something beautiful, something good, all my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But he made something beautiful of my life. Lord Jesus, thank you for walking, Lord, the road to the cross. God, help us not only admire your sacrifice, but Lord, to embrace it, to die to self, and carry our cross. Lord, help us do this daily, Lord, and follow you, no matter the cost, as we sang earlier. When I believe in the hill called Mount Calvary, and I believe whatever the cost. Thank you for your sacrifice, Lord. Amen. Are all minds and hearts clear? We do have musical Friday night, and I even hazard it to call it a musical. There is so much Jesus in these songs that we're singing. And if you want to hear the gospel accompanied to music and reflect on what we just talked about, come back and be a part of our time of reflection and worship Friday night. We'll also have communion. It'll be a wonderful, wonderful time. Invite friends, invite neighbors, and invite those that perhaps maybe wouldn't come to a normal church service. Spend some time inviting folks to come out. We'd love to have them. Again, all minds and hearts clear.
Joey, could I just share one thing? Yeah. I'm dying here. I got a thought.
Go ahead.
Jesus didn't go to the cross for himself.
No.
He went to the cross for me.
Yes.
And if I'm modeling his cross, I'm not going to my cross daily for me. I'm going to my cross daily
for him.
For him and for others. So this is not a selfish cross, just like his wasn't. So we're dying daily so that we can be used by Christ. So others,
and be that servant.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm sorry.
You're fine.
I couldn't hold that in.
he's got the itch. See, because he usually does Sunday nights, and we've not had a moment to get him up here. So he's got the itch to share what God has given him. So that's a great thing. Anyone else? Yeah, Steve. Share with us. Let me come over to you, and that way I can get the mic out.
One night, a preacher got up, and I told this at a senior breakfast one morning, but I just felt like I needed to share it. But one Wednesday night, the preacher got up, and he said, "We have a special guest here that I've known most all of my life, and I'd like for him to come up and say a few words. And he's been my good friend since I was a young man." So the old man got up on the pulpit, and he said, "For God so loved the world," he said, "this is a true story that I want to share with you folks." He said, "A man and his son's friend were out fishing in their boat, and they lost power. A really, really bad storm came up, and the wind started blowing, and the boat started rocking, and his son and his friend got tossed overboard. And so the father looked and saw the two guys that couldn't get back to the boat, and he had one life preserver. So he looked at his son, and he said, "I know you're saved. I know where you're going." And he said, "But I know your friend is not saved." So he threw the life preserver to his son's friend, and he said, "I know that almost all of you in here don't believe it, but this is an absolute true story." And he said, "I was that father." And he said, "Your pastor was my son's best friend."
Wow.
That's true love, isn't it?
True love. Anyone else?
Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Take up your cross every day. Don't be ashamed to say that you know him. Count the cost and take up your cross and follow him. Is he in the musical?
He's going to be on Easter Sunday morning. Anyone else? God bless y'all. Lord, I ask that you keep us safe, that you bring us back next one in time. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Check one, check one, check. Yeah, there we go.
This should be harmless and rather easy to do.
I think there's the drama's soon. I can't remember what date. Benny, do you remember what date the drama is? The drama. Yeah. Do you know when it is? They're doing Charlotte's Web with a twist. Okay. I was going to start and run some hot spots, so I guess we can do that. Let's go to Here He Comes. And let's jump to the bridge. So that's measure 81. We'll do 81 to the end. Yeah, measure 81 is page 102. Page 102. My heart beats with expectation. One, two, one, two, here we go. My heart beats with expectation. My soul aches with anticipation. Oh, what a moment of celebration. We'll see him in the sky. Here he comes, stepping down from glory, coming back to finish the story. Here he comes. Oh, here he comes. Here he comes, and I can't wait for the dawning of that day when the angels finally say, here he comes, 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 here he comes. All right, let's go back. And it's hard for me to sing a solo part and do both of these at the same time. So let's go back to, we'll just do the choir part this time.
I think we had a hard time hearing
it. Yep.
Find it. Maybe if we worked into it.
Let's go back to 90. One, two, measure 90, page 103. One, two, one, two, here we go. Here he comes, stepping down from glory, coming back to finish the story. Here he comes. Here he comes. Ah, dawning of that day when the angels finally say, comes, here he comes, ah, here he comes, ah, here he comes, he comes, here he comes. So the trick there is to not listen to me whenever I'm doing the solo part and watch for your rests. One, two, here he comes. You're looking for a note, aren't you?
Measure 96, we're not, I don't think we're doing that right.
Yeah, here he comes. Can you play the vocal parts at 96 for me, Miss Phyllis? Just do the ladies' part for me. Here he comes. So it's rest, rest, here he comes. So go back to 90. 1, 2, 92, here we go. Stepping down from glory, coming back to finish the story. Rest, rest, here he comes. Here he comes. Ah, for the dawning of that day, when the angels finally say, rest, here he comes. Here he comes. Here he comes. Ah, here. 1, 2. Here he comes. 1, 2. Here he comes. Okay. Can you do vocal parts for me at 116? 116. This is the bottom of page 107. Same story, I think. 1, 2. Just ladies' part for me. Here he comes. Let me hear you guys at the bottom of the page 107. 1, 2. Here he comes. Good. And this one doesn't give you a chance to be late because it's so fast and up-tempo. So, here he comes. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2. Here. Good. And so don't you'll resist the temptation to follow me. Okay. So watch out for those rests. If you watch out for the rest, y'all got it. That's what makes it hard is the back and forth here. So back to 90. 1, 2. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1. Here he comes, stepping down from glory. Coming back to finish the story. Here he comes. Oh, here he comes. Here he comes, and I can't wait for the dawning of that day when the angels finally say, here he comes. 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 If you're nervous about when you're going to catch that last "hear he," that's fine. You skip it. Just get on comes. Okay? Because there is a lot of dee da dee da dee da there. And it's a little confusing about when to come in. But if you just hit comes, you'll be okay. Okay? Now let's